and it is certainly mine. I'm going to do something. I'm going to start out a little bit differently tonight than I'm accustomed to with regards to how we are. Don't get nervous. We are definitely going to be in the Scriptures. But I don't have the big, massive little deal here, this little narrow one. So, and I really, one of the distinctions that I want to do tonight. I'm good, brother. When I open up this, I'm going to just carry the Scriptures tonight. I'm going to try to teach and convey and somewhat contain myself, but I am going to have book, chapter, and verse to where I clearly see a distinction in teaching and exhortation. And I believe the Spirit of God has an exhortation for us tonight. It's truly my desire. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to start out tonight, and a lot of times I'm not just going to fixate, or I don't focus so much on notes. We've got about 4 pages of notes that I'm going to look at tonight. I don't know what that means to guys who actually type stuff out. I have no clue, but this would be embarrassing. You would not, guys, I would be embarrassed for y'all, you know, to see this. This was going to be turned in. So, I mean, you couldn't make anything of this. This looks like football plays, arrows and stars and everything. But I do want to concentrate in on this first page of notes. And then, one of the distinctions it's going to be tonight is this. Charles, in essence, where is Charles? I'm sorry. Gave us a little bit of a break. He really only had us in Luke 5. I mean, you could have gone over to Mark 1 or Matthew 8, the parallels. But we were primarily in a couple verses. Praise God. The reason I'm stating that is I'm going to make up for some of that tonight. So when we get in it, man, we are going to be moving through some particular passages. Here's what I want to do by starting out tonight, though. I want to begin with 2 different thoughts over the last 2 weeks from our brother Joshua Torrey. 2 thoughts that he gave that have resonated with me. And I want to start out the evening, if you will, with a preparation, disposition of our heart, if you will, with these 2 thoughts. One he gave 2 weeks ago before they left out of here, before James and Kathy and the family left out of here on the Wednesday. And that was this. When he made reference to the particular Sunday morning when we didn't have all of the lyrical stuff projected on the deal. And he really was tying that powerfully in there to Ephesians with regards to what was your heart's disposition when that transpired. How befuddled were you? How aggravated, agitated were you? And really, he continued to bring stuff and drive stuff home with, understand, this isn't about us. And we've heard that proclaimed. And I remember even, this is going back a ways, I remember even when James was in Hebrews. Okay? Hebrews 10, about not neglecting the assembling together of the saints from verse 25. Do you remember that stuff in there about stirring one another up in love and the good works and so on? It's not about you. It's about the stirring up of the brethren. And you want to talk about thoroughly being blessed. What a time of rejoicing in here on Sunday night. Wow. To hear your husband, man, stand up and give that testimony. And I had a dear friend. I'm going to say this. I hope it doesn't embarrass him. He said, Scott, on the telephone, he said, I don't know if I've been excited about what's going to transpire tonight. And since I've been a young boy with eager expectation about something. And folks, that doesn't need to cease. I don't care how old you get when it comes to being in the kingdom of God, walking in the Spirit of God, and His love and His authenticity and His joy radiates and it encourages and exhorts me. And I love being around that. So we have that from Joshua, okay, on that particular deal. Then, on the Sunday when James and Kathy were out, he brought a message in the morning. Yes, it was still in the morning when he was finishing it. It was still in the morning when he was finishing the Sunday message. And in fact, I'm going to make this statement. I'm going to say this whole thing right here. Now, I hope everybody knows in here, I do not define myself by any denominational grid or lens. Because, well, one, you're defining yourself more narrowly than the New Testament would. And two, we're defined as followers of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? Okay. So, I say that because I'm fixing to make a comment about a different denomination. But here's the distinction with some of my brethren in the other denomination of how they know who preaches here on Sunday. Is because you either get to the restaurant before them or you come in after them. My brethren from the Methodist movement know when Joshua preaches, if you happen to go out to eat, and I'm not saying that you should or if you do, but I'm just saying they know. They're methodical. Okay? They get out at the same time. There's none of that looking back at the clock like Charles was talking about on Sunday. They know when they're leaving. And so you walk in and they say, oh, Brother Josh here, huh? Brother Josh this morning, huh? When's James getting back? With the whole thing about the heart, I'm going to go back to one other point that Joshua made on that Sunday when he preached. But one testimony from the business meeting on Sunday that James said, this is again about the disposition of the heart. What a testimony of the glory of God that there's no longer grumbling inside of the particular congregation with regards to what's transpiring on stage with form and fashion. Wasn't that a powerful testimony? In a business meeting, praise God. Right? Okay. I'm going to get down here to the second point. Like I said, I'm going to be looking back on this because some of this stuff, man, hit me even earlier today. A week and a half ago on Sunday, here's what Joshua was really driving home. He was making reference to Israel who had been released from physical embondagement slavery from the Egyptians. And really the point that he was driving home was, what are you returning to with regards to before you were saved? In essence, what was the comfort of your old Egypt? Remember the grumbling that would even come up, and it comes up even later in 1 Kings, even with the prosperity of Samuel. And yet they're still grumbling and murmuring and saying, well, man, at least when we were slaves, we had X, Y, and Z to eat. And he even brought up, and he just started listing stuff. Because a lot of times we automatically think of the more external, egregious sins. Like if you were a drunkard. By the way, 1 Corinthians 6, that's what some of you were if you're in Christ Jesus. That's not what defines you now. That's what some of you were, okay? But it was not even just substance abuse. Remember, he talked ice cream, I believe. Talked ice cream and did some different things. Yeah. What is your comfort? What is your escape? Right? But he mentioned two things that really, really stood out, really grabbed hold of me. Is he said, there's even a couple different ways that this perhaps looks. And it comes in two folds. He said, maybe you were too dependent upon fellow brethren, fellow believers, other people. Or maybe you're not dependent enough. And man, that really hit me. Because I really think in one sphere, in one aspect of that, thank God for the body. And we're going to be talking a lot tonight about the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. Thank God for the body. But I think there's an element and aspect sometimes to where we're so dependent on, in essence, some other man that we can pick the phone up or some other sister that our wife calls, instead of God perhaps using that as a particular thing for you to gravitate more to Him and Him alone. I'm not saying that He won't use the brethren as the means to perhaps answer that particular petition. He may or He may not. That's up to Him. But that's just one area and aspect, man, that really grabbed hold of me. But on the other aspect of it, maybe because of your pride, you don't want to ask anybody for anything. You know? So those were a couple things that really resonated. I tell you what, this is just open testimony, just personal, just being transparent. Monday after prayer in here, those next 48 hours until this morning have maybe been the most intense that I can recall in almost 10 years of walking with Jesus with regards to spiritual warfare. In different fashions, in different modes. Monday with the household, incredibly. Incredible. Tuesday with work, I mean, when they say when it rains, it pours, I mean, I was getting phone calls from people that I didn't even, who in the world is this guy? Yeah, I mean, I have your account, but you know, I've been there 3.5 years, never heard from, I mean, flooded with stuff. Anyway, the reason I say all that and share all that is it's a reminder to me, in the midst of those 48 hours, who was I drawing nigh unto? Where was I going? Where was I flooding? And I don't have it all together, I can promise you that. So it's areas of conviction as well. Okay? So like I said, I'm going to look couple more little things on this first page. We are going to be, if you want to go ahead and make your way there here in a moment, we are going to be quick, brief review, 2 John, and then general overview of 3 John. I know people start getting nervous, in essence, when I hadn't even given you a scripture reference, so that'll give you something to do. By the way, I know I misspoke last week, too, when I started. I said, turn to Obadiah, and I said, he's right after Amos, and then I misspoke. I said, he's right before Joel. I meant Jonah. I always like coming back and correcting. I didn't want to confuse some people because some people were really looking perplexed, and it was probably because I misled you in that. Can I say something else? And there's going to be so much here that I'm hoping right now maybe seems very wild and all over the map. I'm really praying at the very end a lot of this stuff's going to make sense and be drawn home when we get out of 3 John. But like I said, I'm doing something a little different tonight. We're laying some different foundations on some different thoughts that have come to my mind. Can I say one thing about being on the narrow path? And that, you know, that's from Matthew 7. That's one of the places, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you're regenerate, if you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, we, in essence, are all on the narrow path. This isn't a biblical proverb, but my wife has it hanging up in the room, and I think the principle applies. And I've shared this with James about a week ago. Do you know that comparison is a thief of joy? And I'm not just talking about, in essence, ladies, you thinking of some model, guys, you thinking of Tim Tebow. That's not so much what I'm thinking about. I'm talking about comparison inside of the brotherhood of believers, the brothers and sisters of faith. I mean, there's a possibility where you feel like, hey, maybe I'm, you know, maybe ladies, maybe I don't have the humility of Kathy. Maybe I don't have the wisdom of Bev Jones. Maybe I don't have the boldness of Denise. And you start comparing yourself with all these other people and the way God is bringing them about in particular areas of sanctification. Same could be true, man, for us men. Maybe you're not as intelligent as Joshua or as articulate as James or as polished as Charles. The point of the matter is, are you on the path? And if you're on the path, are you advancing? Are you growing? Are you moving? God, in the salvation scope of everything, does the sanctification process in His timing, and we as unique children have a unique relationship in certain aspects. I think the 12 had a unique relationship with Christ Jesus. We know that there was the inner three. The beloved disciple John, who I believe wrote 3 John, I think had a unique, intimate relationship with the Lord. How much more so with the Father? So some of these were the things that came to my mind. Wanted to share that. Now, when I say that about the narrow path, when you're on that path, I'll get back to this later, probably with regards to some of the things about storing up treasures in heaven. We'll probably look at that a little bit later. I'm going to flip, and because I'm flipping, we're going to start moving. 2 John, if you would, please. Do a quick review. Verse 2. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. And James, my apologies if I make some noise, because what I'm probably going to do is open... I made reference that I needed to go with some larger print up here a while back, and that's what I've done, and that's going to be part of it. But what I'm probably going to be doing is holding this, and I may... If I pound it or whatever the case may be, please forgive me. I messed that up on Jerry's testimony when I slam stuff. I mean, there's times I would really like to be pounding a pulpit and doing things like that, but I'm going to try to restrain myself. 2 John 2, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Quick thing that I didn't share last week. There's this concept. This was taken years ago. This story was taken years ago from some ladies on Focus on the Family. They were homeschooling moms. And the thing of it was, is one of these ladies went out to eat with her husband and another colleague of his. And as they were sitting around the dinner table, they were discussing their business. They were entrepreneurs and they were doing all these things and discussing all this. And one guy, kind of tongue in cheek, said, yeah, but you know what? In one sense, all of this and the final analysis is all going to burn. And so the other individual kind of looked over at his wife and he says, by the way, how do you spend the majority of your time? And her face just kind of lit up. And she just kind of smiled. She said, by the grace of God, the things that I invest my time into will never burn. They're eternal things because God's given me the incredible privilege of discipling young men and women for the kingdom of God and to rear him up in the fear and admonition and training of the Lord. And there wasn't a boast about it. There was an absolute sweet light on her face in that particular thing. And then James, I'm going to be making some references to Tozer. I just feel like it fits, man, with you reading some of that. Tozer says in one of his little short entries, articles, in that same verse 2, that the Spirit-filled Christian makes decisions based on eternity at mind. So when it sits right there and it talks about forever, it's kind of the 2 Corinthians 4 thing. What is seen is visible, the unseen is eternal. And he said the Spirit-filled Christian, in the midst of all the decisions that you make over the course of every day, every week, every month, has eternity in perspective, how this eternally sticks. So that's powerful. Another thing that was sweet, and I'll probably get away from Tozer, in Tozer's day, And I love reading about the old saints. Boy, it gets me excited. They had more people showing up on Sunday nights for services than Sunday morning for a season. And here's one of the reasons why. Other believers went to other congregations in the area on Sundays, kind of with their family, and that was the thing there through the 40s and the 60s. You just kind of go with mom and pop and you do that kind of thing, all that stuff. But when they got out and had the opportunity and the majority of their conversations weren't having anything going on Sunday nights, they wanted to go hear the Word of God. And here's what's incredible. It wasn't just about how dynamic Tozer was. His Sunday school classrooms were filled with people, and that's a powerful testimony of what God's done here. The Sunday school attendance with regards to the amount of people that are members here at TLBC, there's a hunger. And it didn't matter who the teacher was, because the ultimate teacher is the Spirit of God, and His people are hungry. And I am going to be talking a lot tonight about a certain individual in 3 John that loved the preeminence of man. And I hope a lot of that's going to tie home. I want to say one other thing about apologetics from verse 10 of 2 John. It says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." I've got a dear brother in here. Man, and God is using him, man. He's got some people that are regular visitors, I think about every 3 weeks. And they come, and I told y'all last week, those of you who were here, that some Christians' conviction is that, well, I'm not to allow the Mormon into my home. I'm not going to let the Jehovah's Witness into the house. I'm not going to allow them to come in because I don't want to be a partaker of their evil works and all this kind of stuff. And I said, I don't really think that that's what this verse is implying. But young people, I want to encourage you. And I don't really care, again, what age you are. Man, we need to know, in essence, to have a reason for the hope that lies within us. But it's got to be balanced. That particular verse in 1 Peter is not so much that everybody is called to be an anointed evangelist. But when people ask you, you got to be able to give them a reason for the hope that lies within. And your timidity doesn't prevent you from sharing the gospel. Right? I mean, Philip was an evangelist. He went out right there in Acts 8. We don't have them sending brand new believers out there and everything along those lines. But we have to have balance. When we sit there and have you guys go off and you got professors that are ridiculing the faith and everything like this, I got excited when I heard about what God was doing in camp, but I don't want you coming back here merely having a pep rally and not knowing how to find Deuteronomy to save your life. There's got to be balance. And on the flip side with that, we've got some people that have so much intellectual aptitude with regards to their apologetic that they don't have a personal, genuine, regenerating experience. And so when they listen to these gifted men that are apologists and all this kind of stuff speak, all they can relate with this is intellectual knowledge. They haven't had a heart transplant, but they've got all the facts. Balance. Balance. All right. Man, God, I tell you, in the midst of those 48 hours, the Lord was dealing with me. Okay, 3 John. For sake of recording, I'm going to read it, come back, rapid overview. 15 verses in the New Testament the way that we have it. However, it's actually the shortest New Testament epistle. Don't let that throw you a 2 John. In your translation, 2 John's probably got 15, 13. 3 John has 15. 3 John's actually shorter in the Greek. 3 John has 219 Greek characters. 2 John has 245. Reason I say that is both of them fit on one papyrus. And when he concludes, he says, I have a lot more I'd like to say to you, but I'm desiring to come speak to you face to face. 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, behold, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us.
And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them.
One of the distinctions that we made, remember I said, I believe that the Apostle John has authored 5 of the 27 New Testament canonized books that we have. The Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, and these 3 epistles. What's interesting in the first John, it's in 2:1 where he addresses them as my dear children or beloved children. Remember we said last week in 2 John, it could be to an individual, the elect lady, or it could be a congregation. We're not going to go back there and discuss that per se, but here's the point that I want to make. In 3 John, he lists 3 people's names. It's not a custom in his letters. I still believe it's the apostle. But what's interesting is that he does some name dropping here. So this Gaius was a common name. It's probably not the same Gaius from Paul's accompanied in Romans chapter 16. It was a very common name there in that particular time frame. So that's where I'm going to start out in 1. I'm going to go down to verse 2. I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Eric, what does that King James say right there where good health says? Where I just read... It's okay. It's okay. No problem. It's prosper. It's okay. No problem. I won't do that again. There's a point that... Thank you, James. Not King, but thank you, Brother James. Prosper. Prosper. Now, I'm not going to have to spend a lot of time in here because I'm under the impression we don't have like a lot of... I got to be careful. I don't think we have a whole lot of name it and claim it prosperity disciples in this room. But I've got to address it because people are going to make an issue. They're going to say, okay, you always want book, chapter, verse. You always want scripture. What does John say right there in 3 John in verse 2 about a pronouncement of blessing upon Gaius? Does he not say good health? Well, it's interesting. I don't think by any means that's, you know, primarily what John's concerned with. Remember right there, as he says in verse 2, as it goes well with your soul, drop down to verse 5. It's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Actually, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's his greatest joy, that my children are walking in the truth. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. Get ready to start flipping if you want to flip. If you want to write, that's cool. If not, don't feel like you must. But that word right there. Prosper from the King James. It's the same word used over by the Apostle Paul, even though he didn't write it. Romans 1:10. You can flip there if you want. But I just want to ask you if this, I want to show you that in essence, this was the concept, man, of what it means to prosper on a journey. And in the mid-century, that was a common, customary thing to greet to dear people that you were friends with and that you loved and everything like that. Where it says, always in my prayers asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. That's the ESV. If you're to follow that, man, in the Strong's Concordance or whatever you want to look at, that's the same thing that was translated back there in 3:2 with regards to prosper. Do you think, in essence, Paul was consumed about physiological material prosperity in the midst of that journey? Or just being an absolute wonderful, you know, God never wants me to, you know, have stones cast at me or, you know, thorn in the flesh or anything along those lines. Not at all. So, but there's nothing wrong with pronouncing, you know, a blessing upon the people. And like I said, we're not going to spend any more time with that. I have to address it just because, well, while we're there, while we're flipping, let me show you another thing that they'll do to you. I've had people do this. I gave you one verse, and they, hey, Scott, you never want to build a doctrine or anything on one particular verse, so let me show you one more, John 10:10. Somebody can just read that if they want to. Thank you so much, Denise. What do you think they want to try to make with regards to abundant life? In connection, perhaps, with John 3:2. And I'm talking about people with regards to their view of God with blessing. And I'm not ignoring you guys. Like I said, I'm trying to flip. Let me show you an aspect of what Jesus said about it. Luke 12:15.
and then we're going to get off this subject. And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not abundant life, how much material possession that you have. And I could go to a number of different passages with regards to he himself is the reward, and so on and so forth, but I'm not going to have to belabor that point in here. Praise God. So, back in 3 John, down in verse 5 now. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Remember how we had to deal with some of the aspect of hospitality in 2 John? In the 10 and 11, remember he was saying, okay, now look, some of these people that are going around, and here's the deal, they were preaching a heterodox view of Christology. I dare say that almost any contemporary heresy, primarily, not always, but primarily has to do with an absolute misunderstanding of the person and work of Christ Jesus. It's a Christology issue. And that was what was going on there in 2 John in 10 and 11. So that's why he was saying, don't entertain those people into the house, because I don't want bystanders and other people. I had a brother come up and say, hey, it was fascinating stuff, but you can be loving, but it would be unloving to others if they are misconstruing your stamp of approval on those wicked teachers' ministry. So in 5, he's got this brother right here that says, strangers, as they are to you, beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do these efforts. See, there was traveling ministers or missionaries, if you will, in 5. And old Gaius is sitting there, and he's putting them up. Remember we said inns at that time had kind of an ill repute. You know, there was a lot of sexual immorality and everything going on there. So God's people and ministers wouldn't want to bring reproach upon Christ by saying, you know, you got so-and-so down there at the villa. You got a dear brother like Gaius that just says, come on, come on in. I'll put you up. I'll put you up. I'm going to speak on some of that hospitality. That's a sweet aroma. It truly is. Verse 6, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Here's what's interesting in 6. It's apparently these guys, some particular guys that have come back to John, we don't know that John necessarily has ever met Gaius. Some people think so, others say not. And the reason I say not is verse 3 said, these brothers, when they came in verse 3, it says they came and testified to the truth. They came to John to testify about Gaius and the truth and the stuff that he was doing, okay? So in that verse 6 where he says, man, they testified before the church. Isn't there something powerful about testimony, man? Not to build somebody's ego up, but just to give a testimony that, man, there is a spirit-filled, God-fearing, loving brother named Gaius over there who's doing an incredible work for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. And it's a blessing. Verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. For the sake of the name, it's about the name of God, the name of Christ. That was their ultimate motive, these people that were going. Now, there's going to be some distinctions about a little bit of stuff that's going on in 7. I'm not going to labor a whole lot. Let me talk a little bit right now about hospitality before I get down there to 7. Flip with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 4:9. Man, I love Peter. Man, I love the Scriptures. My wife's spending some time in 1 Peter, but man, it's just an incredible, incredible thing. Incredible, incredible time. 1 Peter 4:9. Look at this distinction in hospitality. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Wow. You got some people, oh, sure, yeah, you know, we'll have you over. And remember one of the aspects of legalism that I shared from last week from 1 John 5:3? It says they find the commandments of the Lord burdensome. And they can't stand to be around fellow spirit-filled Christians who find a true joy. Now, one of the reasons I started with a personal testimony about 48 hours of my life this week is because Christianity is not superficiality. You come in here and lift hands and praise God and everything. That doesn't happen. It's not about you. So don't presume if you're one brother you see in here every single week just, you know, looks like he's skating, you know, into the place in here or swinging from the chandeliers or whatever, that necessarily everything's fine, wonderful, and everything like that. No, there's a time, and I'm going to read some stuff. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to turn there right now. Turn to Romans 12 with me, please. I wasn't going to do this until mid-afternoon today. Boy, this blessed me. And this is, man, the one another's. Man, I know you ladies who went to the last conference had some blessings right there early on, man, about 12:2. I'm going to jump down a little below that. I'm going to start in 6, and please allow and bear with me to just read through this. James, this first three verses, my dear brother, is where I'm going to give book, chapter, and verse for a little bit, perhaps, of distinction between mere teaching, prophesying, and exhortation. Get with me later about the prophecy aspect. No. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each of them have prophecy in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Man, I want to keep going, but I won't. Man, brother, you get that when you came in, and I had a brother in prayer time, man, come in here just quoting some scripture, praying some scripture. You know, there's different acts, if you will, of worship, and some of us gathered with a particular kind of act of worship and prayer, and it continues as you come in here and singing, and worship doesn't stop once that last song is sung. Worship continues on, or it better be, or I need to sit down, or whoever's up here better sit down. There's not faithful proclamation and preaching and teaching of the Word, and you are not being merely a what? But a... I'm going to flip to a story real quickly. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to flip there to a story real quick. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just a couple verses. From Genesis chapter 14. And the reason I'm going to do it is like I told you from 3 John 7. Let me get another finger over there. Praise God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. One aspect that some people were saying about accepting nothing from the Gentiles was perhaps here's a principle that they meant by that. Genesis 14, 23. Abram at this time, I'm sorry, has just won some spoils from battle. And he says, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. It's not going to come from anybody but God and God alone. Now, that didn't mean, you know, that necessarily, you know, they wouldn't receive any kind of favor or anything like that, man, from some pagan. That Gentiles can be translated pagan. But the principle is this. There's not going to be anybody that's going to be able, that's an unbeliever, to be able to say, well, we're the ones giving all these physical contributions and this material and everyone, and that's why they are blessed and prospering. There's a concept and aspect like that that can even be inside of church people. Maybe you give a certain percentage, maybe a percentage quite a bit more than others. And this concept, if you're not careful, can creep in of entitlement, where you need to have an additional voice. And if that can be so for the Christian, how much more so for the unbeliever? You've seen it with regards to charities. Or heard about it, read about it, maybe know somebody. So-and-so gives an X amount to charities. And they think they perhaps, man, need some prestigious place of honor to speak when that particular charity is holding its annual event. Or whatnot. So I think that's an aspect of, in principle, what's going on there. Verse 8 of 3 John. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Can I show you something? You don't have to turn here. Boy, this grabbed me, man, just a couple hours before I came up here. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to be in Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 17. Anybody getting anything? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruits that increase to your credit. Not that I, Paul, seek the gift, but I seek, in essence, the credit that somehow is being placed from God the Father to your account. You know what that makes me think of? Our Lord's teaching in Matthew 6. About storing up not for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. But the Spirit-filled Christian isn't motivated with eternal treasures. The Spirit-filled Christian is motivated by walking in the Spirit,
with earlier in Matthew 6, where he sits there and says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You are absolutely moved with compassion and love and mercy for people because the Spirit of God indwells you. Okay, verse 9. Tidbit on that. John 3:9. I know I'm looking quite a bit more than I, you know, typically do at the notes, but I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Wow. Somebody I want to be around. That boggles my mind. He's not going to hear the Apostle John's authority? Let me show you again. Let me give you a book, chapter, verse. John chapter 13, Gospel of John. This is what Jesus said to him. Just, I want you to understand this mindset boggles my mind. Verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, that the Lord speaking, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And Diotrephes is saying, I'm not listening to what John has to say. John the aged, John the old man. We've moved beyond that. Remember we talked about that little bit of concept of Gnosticism from 2 John? I'm not necessarily saying he was in that same home church per se, but that mindset, man, is a poison. Here's what I wanted to speak about. I told y'all earlier tonight, flip with me if you would to 1 Corinthians 12. I would like for you to see this. This is kind of corresponding when I went on my little bit of tangent there in Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll tell you two other things while you're flipping there. You know, James, I know James has a number of verses that come to his mind, that, you know, John 1:12, and an abundance of them. One that's always grabbed me, well, I don't want to say always, but one that's really stuck and resonated me with regards to humility and pride is 1 Corinthians 4:7. And it says, what do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why is it that you boast as if you have not? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm going to go through a couple of these. I want to start. I think I'm going to, we won't read through a whole lot of these. Please turn to verse 22. 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Here's a principle. Here's an aspect that I'd really like you to grab hold of, if you would, please. We got so many people. 1 Corinthians 12, a lot of that deals with, in essence, the whole body. And we've got so many people, in essence, that at times they want to be the mouthpiece. I liken it to, man, the individual who's the quarterback. And he's not gifted to play quarterback. He's a punter. But he wants the limelight of the quarterback. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is a worldly attitude. That is, in essence, man, despicable concept. There are, go read the 1 Corinthians 12. There's things all around this place that people can do that I don't have a clue about. Thank God Margaret and Debbie were around last week, Steve White. All these people know how to do stuff that I don't. Can we, I know Paul said you need to learn contentment, but can we be content with what God has called you to do? And going back to this concept of what I said earlier about man comparison being perhaps a thief of joy? Because you want to be in the pulpit or you want to be in the limelight. Here's one indicator when you can feel that. How do you feel at times, man, when there's an announcement or something like that made and your name's not called and you served? You see, that was popular. Turn back to 3 John there. Verse 10. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Verse 11. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. John MacArthur goes as far as saying, because of verse 11 where he says, whoever does evil has not seen God. He says, man, this guy's not even saved. but he's got a position in the church. And that's not overwhelmingly uncommon either. I'm not making the point, I'm not going as far as MacArthur to say necessarily this guy's not saved, but he's saying, man, characteristically, and that's the preaching, especially the last 3 months here that you've been hearing with regards to holiness, is indicators. It doesn't save you, but it's one of the fruits that you're been born again from above. Part of the Jerry Watson thing was you're a new creation. If you're a new creation, how are you going to remain continuously, perpetually the same? I'm not saying that to beat you up. I'm saying that's glorious hope. We got masses of people in Christendom running to psychiatry. I better stop because I really don't want to get on that kind of topic. Man, and really, I mean that sincerely. Because I don't want to act like there's not physiological things that can do stuff. I just say this. There is hope at times with some kind of spiritual victory. I'm not sitting there blaming everything, man, on Beelzebub. But I am saying, man, that some of that stuff, in essence, is just kind of it's a Band-Aid. And wouldn't it be incredibly good and wonderful news if it could be overcome, man, by victory in Jesus? Demetrius, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Some people believe Demetrius perhaps has taken this letter back to Gaius. It's perhaps that Gaius has heard of Demetrius, but he hasn't met him. He's saying, hey, man, I'll vouch for him. I'll tell you that kind of vouching. I'll tell you what it does. When you really love and have an appreciation and admiration for somebody, somebody like James Torrey, all he has to do is mention how close and how much he thinks of Ron Downey. And I'll tell you what, when I'm around Ron Downey, there's a particular kind of credibility that gives. And you have the Apostle John, man, given that of Demetrius. Some people believe that Demetrius, in essence, was kind of the foregoer or forerunner, man, of the people that were going around doing these missionary journeys and so on. Winding down. I'm going to close out of here. I had much to write to you, verse 13, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Where he says, man, I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Even though some people don't necessarily believe that Diotrephes and Demetrius were in the same congregation, that maybe they were in a local, I mean, they weren't across the street. That concept was foreign. I can promise you that to the New Testament. They were all one then. But here's what's fascinating. Verse 10, where he says, so if I come, I'm going to bring up what he's doing. The old apostle, don't think he's not a little bit stirred up. Hey, I'm going to come see you guys, or at least I long and desire to. And perhaps it's going to be on the way when I got to come and bring some correction men to Diotrephes. I can say that with some confidence because I don't, in essence, believe in apostolic authority like John had. But boy, that man, that grieves me when I sit there and see that kind of concept mindset, man, against the Apostle John. I want to close out tonight. Again, I don't have, per se, a mass exodus, man, praise God, to the altar or whatever the case may be here to get saved. But I do want to say this to you. With what's transpiring and going on, like in Louisiana, and some of the footage that was sent to my wife as we were about to head up here tonight. You know, you have two-story homes and different stuff, man, that are underwater. And tonight, those of you who are children of the Lord, and you know that you are, and one of the reasons that you know you are is because of the love that you have for the brethren. You walk through 1 John, and he gives like some tests, some indicators of how you know you've been born again from above. And in the midst of those people who are absolutely drowning, literally, with floods, I'm concerned that some of the brethren with this season or wherever you are right now, maybe you've experienced something similar that I had these last 48 hours, just bombarded and flooded. I pray the beautiful thing about that marvelous light concept, that you who are saved don't have to remain in shame. Isn't it a beautiful, powerful thing about the conscience when the Spirit of God, man, convicts that conscience and you can be right? You know how miserable it is, man, to continue to dwell with something that you know is wrong. So before you leave out of here tonight, just pray, man, just get alone. Get alone with whomever. Or at least do when you go home tonight. To walk into that marvelous light. In 1 John, I'll close with this. He says, man, that He who is light, in order for you to have fellowship, must fellowship with him who's in the light. Because in him there's no darkness. It's not about losing justification. It's about the intimate fellowship. Man, and I don't mean you necessarily have to be in sin. I wasn't trying to talk about 48 hours of just me perpetually, man, walking in the flesh, sinning. I'm just talking about a bombardment of what people are physically doing. Maybe right now you are spiritually. Will you close out with me in prayer?